Amen, amen. As always, it is great to worship with you guys. And thank you for joining us here at SBC. To all of you at Cactus and Fountain Hills, welcome. All of you up at Northridge, I miss you guys. Last Sunday, and then you're stuck with me for a long season. But I will be back up there with you real soon. Can't wait to see all of you guys. But good to be down here at Shea as we continue our 2 Timothy series. You got 2 weeks left. We're going to hit today, and then Russ is going to wrap it up next week. And then the big man's back, and so all bets are off on what happens after that. But we'll see. He's excited. He's fired up, and we are excited to have him back as well. But I hope you guys have enjoyed our time in 2 Timothy this summer. You know, it's really been a passing of the torch moment for Paul to his young protege, Timothy. And you're going to even hear today, this week, and next week, Paul knows his time is up. He knows he doesn't have long left. And so really today, we're going to look at one final charge that Paul's going to give this young man. And before we get to the text today, before we get to where we're going to go, I'll set it up for you this way. This was interesting. I don't know what your life is like, but I've got 6 kids from big to small, and I've read a litany of bedtime stories. And highbrow literature books are not for little kids, if you've ever read some of these. But maybe one of my kids' favorite books was called If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. And if you're not familiar with this book, it's now an Amazon show, and there's about 7 or 8 different copies. If you give a moose a muffin, and you just kind of took one idea and ran with it. But here's the premise of If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. The book starts off and says, look, if you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to want a glass of milk. And if you give him a glass of milk, then he's going to want a napkin. And when he's done eating his cookie and drinking his milk, he's going to want to look in the mirror to make sure he has no milk on his mustache. And then he's going to notice he needs his mustache trimmed, and you're going to have to trim it. And before the book ends, you've basically built a 800 square foot casita in your backyard for this mouse because you gave him a cookie. And you read it, and my kids laugh and giggle and go, oh, how silly. And it's true. But as I read that book and as I think about it and I look at the text we're looking at today, here's the connection I want to make. One simple act of giving a mouse a cookie sets in motion all of these ridiculous things that come. And if the book would have started, do you want to build an 800 square foot home for a tiny mouse in your backyard? We would all say, no, that's dumb. But that's not where it starts. It starts with the simple act of giving him a cookie. So Paul's going to grab Timothy, and this is his final charge to this young man before he sends his final greeting. And he's going to say one thing to him. He's going to say, Timothy, you preach the word of God, the inerrant, inspired word of God, and you never compromise, you never waver, you stand on truth. Why that? And here's why, because Paul knows through the power of the Holy Spirit, he knows, look, if we begin to compromise even just the littlest thing in the word of God, one little compromise, what might seem as simple as just, I'm just giving a mouse a cookie, yet one little compromise begins to send us on a trajectory that could get us to a place that God never intended. And so when Paul looks at Timothy and he goes, look, you are gonna preach the word of God, period. Not your thoughts, not your opinions, not what you want to be. You're gonna preach the word of God because he knows, look, if you compromise at all, the trajectory begins to go. He's even gonna make a statement in here. He's gonna say, in the last times, people are gonna no longer endure sound doctrine. And this is that famous passage some of you guys know. People are going to want to find teachers that scratch their itching ears, things that they want to hear, and they're not going to listen or submit to the word of God. And so Paul says, not for you, Timothy. Timothy, you are going to be a man of the word, and you're going to preach what's in this book, uncompromising, unshifting, even when it's going to cause you to suffer. And so that's where we're at. That's what little Timothy is getting here today. He's getting these words from Paul because that was Paul's mission. You heard from Russ earlier last week. If you've read through much of the Bible, you know Paul wasn't the most beloved person in every town. He would show up in town, he would preach to the Jews, they'd throw him out of the synagogue, and then he would preach to all the Gentiles he could until eventually they would kick him out of every town. He was stoned. He was given the lashes, and multiple times he was whipped, 39 times. 40 was death. They'd give him the 39 lashes. He was stranded at sea. He was cast out, thrown, all of this stuff. And yet Timothy would get up, shake the dust from his cloak, look at his guys and go, we're going to the next town, and we're going to do it all over again. And we are never going to compromise the word of God. And that's what he's passing on to Timothy. Can you, with unwavering conviction, teach the word of God? Preach the word of God in season and out. Because to compromise any of it puts us on a trajectory I don't think any of us want to get to. And so that's where we're going to go today. That's what we're going to run through. That's what I think Paul's going to lead Timothy in. And there's going to be some moments for us to wrestle with. One thing I will throw out to you now before we even get in to the text, just for you to start thinking about. Talk about owning scripture and applying it to our lives and not just letting this be a message for a young man thousands of years ago, but for us today. Here's a question. Is there anything in your life? Paul's going to use the word passion. Is there any passion in your life? Thing that you just go, it's my thing. Fired up. Any passion in your life that if you were to be honest, just you and the Lord, just you and the Lord, and you would allow the Holy Spirit, as Psalms would say, to seek your heart. Is there any passion in your life that maybe you've compromised, simple as giving a mouse a cookie, to a grand scale, you've compromised the word of God for the sake of your passion? Just think about it. Is there anything we're so passionate about that if we're honest, we might read scripture through a different lens as a sake of that passion? I'll give you some of my thoughts in just a little bit, but let me pray for us and then we'll dive in to our time in the word. God, we thank you for who you are. God, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we are so thankful that we get to be your kids. God, as your word says, the heavens are yours and the earth is your footstool, and yet here we sit as humble servants of you. And so God, today as we lean into your word, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak, that you would guide our hearts. God, let us own what we need to own. Let us celebrate what we need to celebrate. God, don't let the enemy attack in any way. But God, let our eyes be enlightened by your word. Speak through it in a powerful way. Guide and direct our conversation now as we have a chance to study your word. And always, God, I pray that we would handle it with truth and the reverence it deserves. And we will thank you in advance for whatever you choose to do. God, we love you. We thank you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me just give you a quick outline of where we're going to go. For all of you that want to know, where are we going with this? Here's where we're going. Here's how this passage breaks down. Paul's going to give us a charge, and the charge is to preach. Preach the word. Then he's going to tell us how we are to preach the word, very specifically. Then he's going to give us these verses right in the middle to tell us, why is it so important that this is what we do? Then he's going to, again, tell us how we are to be different than the rest of the world. And then he's going to give us our goal. And this is where you get that beautiful statement in verse 7 where Paul would say, I've fought the fight, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. And let that be said of all of us as sons and daughters of God. But here's where I want us to pull out for just for a second. A lot of these are going to be Paul directing these charges to Timothy as he preaches and teaches the church. He is going to make a statement in verse 5 where he's going to say, fulfill your ministry. And though that is specific to Timothy, what I would love for us to do and to understand is this, is that we all have our own ministry. Does that make sense? Just because you see the word preach the word doesn't mean that this is a charge to me, Rustin, and Jamie only. This is a charge to God's church, for all of us and sons and daughters of God, that we would know the word of God and that we would preach it, that we would teach it with patience and conviction, and that we would always look for an opportunity to put an arm around those seeking and those brothers and sisters in Christ and continue to walk in the word of God. This is not a message just for pastors. This is a message for all of us because we've all got a ministry. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. So let me start it off here when he's gonna say preach, but we're gonna go back, steal a little bit from Rustin's section because he's gonna define what the word is. If you go back, you remember last week, Rustin hit 2 Timothy 3:16 where he says, all scripture, all of it is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for the training in righteousness. All of God's word is important. Why? That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so then he's now speaking specifically to Timothy with this charge. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This is a This is a wake-up moment for Timothy. In case he's drifted or wandered off through the reading of this letter and gone, all right, Paul, get to your point, get to your point. When Paul invokes the presence of God in Christ Jesus, and then he goes, and just in case you forgot, Timothy, he's going to judge the living and the dead. This is a wake-up call for Timothy, like, wow, this must be getting really important. Should be the same for us. He's invoking the God of the universe that we might preach the word. Preach the word. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is the word of God. The gospel, absolutely. But the entire word of God should be preached by God's kids. That we would hold up this beautiful gift that he's given us in this thing called the word of God and go, man, I love everything you've got for me. And God, I'm gonna do everything I can to learn it, to understand it, to apply it to my life. And then if you choose to open a door, a window, an opportunity for me to encourage others through the word of God, that should be on the forefront of our mind often. Preach the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. In season and out of season. Here's what this means. Be ready to preach the word of God when it's easy, like a Sunday morning, and you're gathered with the family of God. But out of season as well, maybe when it's not quite as convenient, are you able to preach the word of God? I can come in here and I can say Jesus all day long and hands go up and Christ be magnified, and it's a beautiful thing. When I used to walk onto the high school campuses, you stroll into Saguaro High School carrying a Bible and want to preach Jesus, you're not met with quite the same reverence as we are here in the family of God, right? But are we ready to preach Jesus in season and out? When it's convenient and when it's not. Now, here's what this is not. This is not a license to walk around now and Bible beat all your friends with the word of God. My pastor told me that I just need to quote scripture at you over and over and over again. Don't be that guy. Because you won't be in their life very long because your calls won't be taken anymore. But are we always thinking, God, what's the opportunity? What's the opportunity here for me to stand on your word? To preach your word in season and out, when it's easy and when it's not. When you get together with all your guys to play golf, and none of them go to church, none of them know Jesus, and yet there you are, you're the third person in that group, and you got an opportunity to preach the word of God. Put Christ on display. I think that's what a lot of what he's talking to you, not just in season, but out of season. Whenever the opportunity comes, are you prepared? Are you ready? And he gives us these three words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And yet do it with complete patience and teaching. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Very similar to reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that you would reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I went back and looked. I haven't texted any of these words to anybody because it's not a part of my common language anymore. I don't tell my kids, I exhort you in the name of the Lord. No, I don't. So what do these words mean? Let's pull it out here. Here's what these three words essentially mean. I love the way one commentator put it. You don't have to take notes on all this stuff, but reprove speaks to our intellect. Rebuke speaks to more of our moral character. And exhort is the emotional side of things. Here's basically what he's saying. When you preach the word of God in season and out, that you are ready for any and all circumstances, God is gonna put some people in your world that need to have an intellectual conversation. We're not gonna use the word debate because we're not trying to win a debate, but we're trying to present Christ in a way that we can intelligently talk about it. So when questions come, well, how could a loving God, you keep saying God is all loving, God is all loving, then why is there so much evil in the world? Do we have an answer for that? Do we have an answer for that? Be ready in season and out. And your reason can't be, well, I heard my pastor say once, but can we look to the word of God? Can we look to scripture? Answer some of these questions through what the word of God says, not just what we think or what we want to be. But you can speak to the intellect, to challenge those that maybe want to think deeper about things. There's also those that just need to be rebuked. This is the idea of moral character, that holiness is a big deal to God. And so as you live your life, instead of just going, don't do this, don't do that, but that you would put scripture to it, that you would be able to look someone in the eye and go, man, the word of God tells us this. And we'd be able to correct our behavior first. Starts with us. And then as a result, then be able to teach and to explain to others what the Word of God truly says and this idea of holiness. Finally, he says, look, exhort. This appeals more to the emotional side of things. Exhortation always has this idea of encouragement, that you would build others up. Do you guys understand and realize God is gonna put you in front, in your ministry, in front of people? We are all emotional beings. God's made us emotional. It's a beautiful thing. But there are some, and I've interacted with too many, their aversion is not to Jesus Christ. Their aversion is to the fact that they've been hurt and wounded by those inside the church. And so they've got emotion tied to it. And so when you come in and go, you just need to fall in love with Jesus, you're thinking the Jesus you know to be true from the Word of God, the compassionate one, the one that puts his arms around you, that builds you up, that encourages you, that's forgiven you, that God's grace covers you, all of that. You know what they're thinking of? They're thinking of the person that wounded them inside of the church. They've got emotional things going on. This is just one example. And so Paul says, look, Timothy, meet people where they're at. Always be ready, in season and out. Have an intelligent conversation rooted in the Word of God. To never compromise your moral integrity, but also to be able to stand on the moral integrity of God's word as you interact with other people. And then to understand and to realize and to look someone in the eye and go, man, can I meet you where you're at? Can I speak encouraging words to you? We get that example from Jesus. You guys remember John, end of 7, start of 8, the woman caught in adultery? They'll bring her out, throw stones at her. Moses told us to kill her. They're quoting truth. What does Jesus say? Anyone without sin, be the first to throw a stone. One by one, they wander off. Here's this lady laying in front of Jesus. And what does he say? Is there no one here to condemn you? Neither do I. Extends grace, compassion. This hurting, shame-filled woman in that moment gets compassion from Jesus Christ. But then he doesn't leave it there. What's his last statement to her? Go and sin no more. Hey, I forgive you. I forgive you. You're forgiven, absolutely. All of that, done. But don't keep going. Don't sell some cheap grace. Preach God's grace, but hold people to the Word of God and to what they're called to do. Meet them where they're at. That's really the charge Paul gives them. Look, would you preach the Word of God in season and out, intellectually, morally, relationally? Why is this so important? Of all the things Paul could take his last few moments, maybe his last piece of, you're gonna hear next week, this may be his last piece of parchment that he gets to write on. And this is the charge he gives young Timothy. Preach the word in season and out. Unwavering conviction around the truth of God's word. Why is it so important? Look what he goes on to next, verse 3. It says, for the time is coming, I might argue. Not to read more into God's word, but I might argue the time is here and has been here for a long time. In this age of postmodern thinking is basically us going, we're smarter than we think we are. And at times, God, we're smarter than you. So we'll figure out our own stuff. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't even endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And in so doing, they will actually turn away from listening to the truth and they'll wander off into myths. You see the danger of what Paul's talking about here? This is give a mouse a cookie stuff. Look, the days are coming when people are gonna hear hard things in God's word and they're gonna go, hey, you know, I don't really like that. I don't know if I like that so much. Because I don't like it, I'm gonna find somebody that doesn't like it with me and then I'm gonna study under them. And now we've given a mouse a cookie and we've taken one step away from the truth of God's word. All scripture breathed out by God. God wrote all of it, so we gotta take all of it in step. We don't get to pick and choose what we want, all of it. And when we begin to wander from any piece of it, we begin to go down a road like this where we will actually get to the place where we might not be able to endure sound teaching. But we'll wander off into myths and we will find people that will suit our own passions. And if you don't think this is easy to do, guys, I'm not on it, but my wife is. Get on social media, throw out a statement and divide the nation or the world. You know, are you for me or against me? We're for you, great. here's my tribe. And now we're gonna get all worked up around our passions and the things we're excited about, and everyone else is the enemy. And we're gonna find people that continue to foster and fuel it, and up it goes. And all of a sudden, we wander so far down, we got a condo in the backyard for a mouse because we end up in a spot we never thought we would get because of just a little compromise in the beginning. I'm fighting my flesh like crazy because all I want to do is I want to put a soapbox right here and stand on it and give you the things that I've seen that I'm fired up about. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to throw some things out, just some ideas out that may be some passions that we have chosen to pursue. And though maybe well-intended in the beginning, have gotten us into some slippery slopes, okay? Secular nationalism versus Christian nationalism. Take either side. Take either side. Have we gotten so fired up about these things that we've compromised really what we know to be true in the Word of God because it doesn't fit our agenda, it doesn't fit what we believe? Maybe this statement, this is too bad. Ryan will tell me and I won't say it next hour, but when Rachel Maddow or Tucker Carlson become the source of truth that we listen to more than the Word of God, Satan's rubbing his little hands together going, perfect. Repeat this, watch this again tomorrow. Because we're allowing our passions to influence us in a way that the Word of God was truly meant to. I got a lot of friends, and I'm gonna throw this word out. It's an overused word. Deconstructing. You heard this word, deconstructing? Essentially means you're just questioning your faith. Why do I believe what I believe? And if you're gonna lean into the Word of God and ask that question, it's a fine place to be. But if you're just gonna ask questions and then gather teachers that fit your itching ears, now we're in danger. But so many of them have started on this trajectory based on gender roles, the way that God defines gender roles in his word. Male headship. You know, Ephesians 5, if we're honest, Ephesians 5, wives submit to their husbands and everything unto the Lord. And if you know how it reads, it's a beautiful thing that God created, but if you don't read it correctly, they get lost. So they start to pick apart 1 Timothy chapter 2, the way that God has ordained his church. And because he links it to Adam and Eve, all of a sudden they go, well, I don't really like that. So therefore, let's go back and take a look at Adam and Eve. And all of a sudden, they don't read Genesis 1 through 11 maybe as truth. They read it as an allegory. It's a myth. It's a story. It's just an idea. God created everything. Sure, he didn't necessarily do it this way. And so we can just kind of read it as like, yeah, it's a thought. And because there's no literal Adam and Eve, therefore, we can make sense of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2. But the problem is, well, now what do you do? Now you got to throw out a lot of Paul's teaching because he references Adam and Eve multiple times. What do you do with Jesus, the second Adam? What do you do with Jesus who references Adam and Eve? Well, now, if there was no literal Adam and Eve, all of these things got to get thrown out. Do you see how unraveling one little thing over here, you're giving a mouse a cookie. You're compromising the truth of God's word. You're allowing culture to influence how you read this book instead of the Holy Spirit. And now we end up in a place maybe that we never wanted to be, and we might end up chasing after myths or pursuing passions that aren't aligned with the Word of God. So that's what we gotta own. That's what we gotta own. And we gotta take a hard look at all of it. And if you can make a biblical defense for where you stand and use the whole of the Bible, then I think you're in a good spot. But if you find yourself picking and choosing, find yourself picking and choosing, because it's not as cut and dry as you might think. I heard somebody the other day, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You're right. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But what do you do when you come to the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Give up your cloak. Give up your things you're entitled to for the sake of loving another. We got to hold the Word of God in the tension that it's meant to be. Not confusion, but tension. And not get too far right, not get too far left, but to preach all of God's word, because it's all his word to us as his kids, and it is beautiful. Stand on your convictions, unwavering compromise. Timothy, unwavering compromise, because this is what he's gonna say. Timothy, if that's what they're gonna do, they're gonna chase that stuff. They're gonna end up building a condo. Look what he says, Timothy, verse 5, but as for you, Timothy, as for you, let them do what they're going to do, but as for you, you always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. If there was a charge to us today outside of preaching the word of God, it is this. As for you, can you read your name in here? As for you, Kevin Yule, always be sober-minded. What is sober-minded? Not getting too wrapped up. Not letting that emotional pendulum swing too far one way or the other. But stay true to God's word. Stay even keeled. To be able to take everything in, and instead of fists go up and now let's fight, or fists go up and now let's run, can we stand our ground? Attention, you read through Ephesians 6, we put on the whole armor of God. You know this passage? You put on the whole armor of God, and then what does God tell you to do? Take your sword out and start fighting Satan? No. Put on the whole armor of God, and once you've put it on, what are you asked to do? Just stand. Stand your ground. Don't go pick fights, but don't run away from them. Be sober-minded in the way in which you preach and teach and handle the word of God. Endure suffering. This whole book's been about this idea of enduring suffering. And guys, I'm not gonna lie to you. If you live out what Paul's calling us to do, what God's calling us to do, standing on truth, never compromising the truth of God's word, even when culture wants to say, well, it doesn't really mean that, and there's gotta be something. If you're gonna stand on truth, you're gonna endure some suffering. That's just a promise. It's gonna cost you something. It's gonna cost you some relationships, gonna cost you some emotional turmoil, might cost you some financial things. It's gonna cost you something. But this is from the same author that wrote what? For these light momentary afflictions are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in Jesus Christ in the last days. This is from the guy that was stoned to the point of death, whipped to the point of death, shipwrecked at sea. A litany of other things happened to this guy, and yet he would tell Timothy, Timothy, you're gonna endure suffering as well, but don't compromise. Don't compromise. So what are we willing to suffer for? Are we willing to give up some of the comforts that we have now? I was talking to some pastors here. You know, the big threat out there, the big threat. Oh, they're gonna take away our 501(c), and then what are we gonna do if we don't, you know, submit to some of what culture is pushing down? It's God's church. You don't think God's gonna protect his church? We might have to suffer. The days of this Disneyland utopia that we get to celebrate every week, they might go away. Doesn't stop the gospel. Doesn't stop the word of God. Doesn't stop the fact that Jesus Christ loves each and every human being on this planet and gave his life for all of them. And we're gonna keep preaching that message regardless of what happens. But can we stand on truth? Can we endure suffering? And then he says this, do the work of an evangelist. My statement here, because this all sounds technical and intimidating. You know what he's telling Timothy? Go out and brag on Jesus. Every opportunity you get, brag on Jesus. Look for opportunities. When someone goes, hey, how you doing? I mean, you know how many times I get, I must have asked 30 people as they walked in there today. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, how you doing? Can we start utilizing that as a, oh, you're asking me about Jesus. Let me tell you how I'm doing. Man, it's such a great day. I'm forgiven for all the stupid stuff I did yesterday, and I got a whole bunch planned for tomorrow that I'm forgiven for as well. Jesus is great. Let me tell you how awesome the gospel is. Brag on Jesus. Hey, you so worked up about everything that's going on? Man, it's concerning, it's terrifying, but man, I tell you the hope it gives me to pray to the God of the universe that says the earth is my footstool. The one that goes, look, I got this all under, nothing's happening that I'm not aware of. And so when I get all worked up and spun up, you know how great it is for me just to take a moment and go, God, would you calm my heart? Would you see all the anxious things inside of me? And here they are, I'm so spun up, I'm so concerned about all of it. And the peace that God gives me, it's almost like a peace that surpasses understanding. That's in there somewhere. How you doing? Let me tell you, brag on Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. And again, this is why I think we can read this a little differently. This is to Timothy, absolutely. Do you know what your ministry is? Do you know who your ministry is? Every single one of you, look around this room, Northridge, I know up there. Look around up there, Cactus, Fountain Hills. Look around these rooms, online. I don't know, look at everybody in the chat room. I don't know what you look at, but everyone else, look around. Look at how many people are here and think about how many people are represented based on the sphere of influence that you hang out with. Sphere of influence that you hang out with. Can we all understand and recognize that every single person in this room is going to interact with somebody that has never darkened the doors of this church and maybe any church? And they may never, but God's put them in your life. And you think it's because you pick your kids up at the same time and they're in the same class and it just happened by chance that you meet these families. God's got an ordained appointment for you. That is now your ministry. Every student out there, you are walking into or about to walk into your school for the first time this year. Guess what? That is your mission field. That is your ministry. Every kid on your baseball team, every person at your country club, every person that you enter, every time you go to In-N-Out and you order your double-double and your obnoxious meal, guess what? There is somebody in front of you that God has put in your life. Now, you don't have to lead them to the Lord, but are you ready in season and out to love them right where they're at? And man, all bets are off if they happen to ask you, how you doing today? Glad you asked. Let me tell you, I'll take the double-double and you're gonna get a side of Jesus as I tell you about it, right? I mean, can we do that? Can we be ready in season and out because all of you have a ministry and it looks different for everybody. Some of you, it's your kids, it's your grandkids, it's your families. Can you identify what your ministry is? And then can you spend time every morning before you leave your house going, God, you're about to send me out to do your work into your ministry. Would you let me preach your word in season and out? Not browbeat, not Bible beat. Because if you go back and look, he says, do it with patience. And then he adds the word teaching. You know the difference between telling and teaching? Telling is just directive. Believe this. Teaching is, here's why I believe this, and let me help you understand why you ought to as well. And to teach, and to come alongside, and with patience, to do that with each other. Preach the word of God in season and out. Always be ready, because we've all got a ministry. How Paul ends it here. In case Timothy's going, Paul, you are asking so much of me. Verse 6, for I, this is Paul, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. It's one of the few times that Paul's going to talk about his imminent death. He lived in a world that I think sometimes, if I'm honest, I have forgotten. Paul lived in a world where he thought Christ was coming back any moment. He might make plans for tomorrow, but 3 days from now, nope, Jesus will be back by then. And yet here's one of the first times where Paul would say, look, I know that he might not come back in my lifetime because my days are numbered. Maybe hours, maybe even less for his time to come. But then he says this, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, remember bringing it back, judge the living and the dead, he will award to me on that day. And not only to me, here's the encouragement for us, but also to all who have loved his appearing. My day is numbered. I'm not gonna see his return, but I'm gonna go to him and he's gonna reward me. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 John, I mean, there's Romans all throughout, this idea of God rewarding those that faithfully minister to his word and to love his church and to love him and to give a life of servanthood to him will be rewarded. Paul says, look, I'm gonna be awarded for that. And so is everyone that loves his appearing. There's future hope there. We're not just, hey, endure suffering for the sake of suffering. Endure suffering because your good father, he's watching it all. He's seeing it all. And whether it comes in this life or the next, you're gonna be honored for the sacrifices that you've made for his kingdom. As long as we're doing it with a humble heart. But here it is, verse 7. To me, this is the one that I have, mission statement, life, I don't love any of that. But if you want to talk about one thing that I would hope my kids or grandkids or my wife might be able to say about me at my funeral, it's this, that Kevin Ewell has fought the good fight. He's finished the race and he's kept the faith amidst all sorts of tumultuous times, over all sorts of opportunities to compromise. When people pressed in on him to compromise the word of God, he decided, no, you know what? I'm not gonna give a mouse a cookie. I'm gonna stand my ground because what the word of God says. And it cost him a lot, but he never wavered. He fought the good fight. He kept the faith. There would be no greater encouragement, no greater legacy that any of us could leave than to have that be said of us. So let's start taking a hard look of those things that we're passionate about, those areas of our life, of all the things. Are we fighting the good fight? Are we running the race? Are we keeping the faith in season and out? In here, this is where we come to get recharged and go, man, I'm not alone. Out there, sometimes we can be on an island. But you know the beauty of the world that we live in today? God's word is accessible to everybody. Get an app on your phone. Go to a hotel and steal one out of from the Gideons. They don't care. Read the word of God. Fill your head with scripture. Then we'll be ready in season and out. And as the world attacks, and it's getting harder and harder, guys, the word of God, the truth, the church, it's all under attack. Everything's up for grabs now. Everything. And everything's based on people's opinions because we're so smart. We're so smart. The God of the universe says, look, you know who I look for is Isaiah 66, verse 2. He says, the earth is my, or the heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool, all these things my hand has made. But you know what he says at the end? Who am I looking for? Here's who I'm looking for. A man who is humble, who has a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Do we tremble at the word of God? Do we revere this book? It is full of beautiful messages to us as his kids, but it's also meant to be a book that we revere, that we hold up, that we stand on, and that when life comes at us, we will be able to take everything that comes at us and run it through a filter of what does the word of God say, not what do I want to be true. Because if we're there, what do I want to be true? We got some itching ears. And you know the danger of today's world is you can find a teacher to fit your itching ears. You can. But is it aligned with scripture, all of scripture? That's always the test. So pray for your church, pray for your leaders. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ that we would stand on the word of God in unwavering conviction, never back down, be ready in season and out. And that when God opens the door, that we would brag on his son Jesus with all that we've got through the work of an evangelist. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the foundation it has meant for me. Thank you for the way that it continues to guide so much of the way in which I make sense of the fallen world around me and my fallen world of my own life. And so God, I pray for myself first and my brothers and sisters as well, God, that we would hold on to your word with all that we've got. Like a life raft in the sea, that your truth would be what we hold on to, that you would guide and direct our thoughts and our hearts. And God, when the opportunity comes, unwavering conviction, we would stand on truth. So God, meet us in this place. God, we can't, I cannot, therefore I don't think any of us can do any of this without the power of your Holy Spirit. God, give us the courage, as your word says, God, not a spirit of fear and timidity, but one of power and love and self-control. And so God, fill us with that spirit. Give us a hunger for your word and then send us out into your world to put your son on display in any opportunity we get. We love you. Thank you for whatever you choose to do through us. And thank you for the privilege of getting to do it for you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.